Okay. We met the people from Connecticut. Yeah, they came here from Connecticut. I had relatives in Longmeadow, Massachusetts, but I don't know what happened to them. Haven't kept in touch with all my relatives. One first cousin, I think she's dead. Okay, Lloyd, we're in Revelation 10. Revolutions 10. You know, Vi, during the revolution, the soldiers on the rebels, they all had their hair clubbed. You know, that's how they did. I guess the English did too. The only difference is from today is they had a bow on it. It's a bow on the back on the club. And I know you wouldn't go for that, but I just thought that might be a matter of interest. You wait long enough, you get back in style, I'll tell you. All right. Ask God to help us. There's my faithful people up there doing the TV. All right. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And I thank you for all those who have helped, Lord, and have been so steady and so helpful. It makes it possible, Lord, as a team, we can get out what you're saying in these days. And I pray you'll bless everyone who helps. I pray you'll bless them, Lord, for their constancy and their diligence. I pray you'll bless everyone on the property tonight, Lord. Give them something from Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, I mentioned that the Revelation 10 and 11 tell the history from where we are now up to the coming of the Lord. You're going to hear all kinds of opinions from people, but this is what is going to happen. And you'll notice there's a very significant statement here. Verse 7, I want you to notice verse 7. In the days when the seventh angel is about to sound. That's very important. And then when you get down to the end of the 11th chapter, the angel sounds. This is the seventh angel, the last angel. And what did Paul say about that? Huh?
Our bodies will be changed.
Right. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And John reminds me, John's pastoring now, and he's come out from this church, so to speak. And so is Ray Luna. I don't talk too much about Ray, but he's doing great there. He's incorporated. And he has people coming, and they're preaching up a house of fire. Ray and Kathy Luna. How many know Ray and Kathy Luna? Probably quite a few. Well, they're going great guns there in New Mexico. So little by little, I got an email from a pastor today. It's tracking. Anyway, that's where we are now. We're in the period anticipating the blowing of the last trumpet. And you can see, and in the preceding verse 6, it says, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound, the mystery of God will be accomplished. Well, the mystery of God is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's, what is that, Colossians 1:27, something like that. Now you say, well, what's the big mystery? The big mystery is for 2,000 years, the church has been preaching Christ with us. The idea that Christ is in us has not been emphasized. I guess people were kind of aware of it, but it was not emphasized in preaching. And so the big things in Christendom are Easter and Christmas, which are the historical Jesus is with us. And we hope that when he returns from heaven, he will be with us. Well, he will be with us, but that's not the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel, you want to remember, when Paul was writing Christ, he was thinking Messiah. because he was Jewish. And so he's telling us that my little children, of whom I travail in birth until Messiah is formed in you. And it's been a mystery to this day. John, have you heard many people? Now, you graduated from a Foursquare Bible Institute. Was there any emphasis on Christ in you?
No, it's more just, you know, the Holy Spirit is in you. That's the representative of the Godhead in you.
Yes, and by the way, that's a current error going around. You need to know all the errors. As that when Jesus said, it's finished. Now get this. His work is done, and now it's the Holy Spirit. So now we should be praying to the Holy Spirit, singing to the Holy Spirit, worshiping the Holy Spirit, fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, blah, blah, blah. What a perversion people fall into is enough to make a horse grow feathers. It really is. Jesus is always the bridegroom. You know who the Holy Spirit is like? How many remember the story when Abraham sent his servant, who wasn't even a Hebrew, Eliezer of Damascus, to get a bride for his son? He says, don't get her a bride from around here. Go over there to my relatives, which Eliezer did. And when Eliezer prayed, you know who he prayed to? The God of my master Abraham. He didn't know God, but he is a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, he went there. God answered the fleece that he put out, and sure enough, old Rebecca showed up, and she is a good worker. And our Rebecca is a good worker too, by the way, you may have noticed, as a gift of help, Tony told me. And so it would be like saying Isaac is dead, and now we're supposed to fellowship with Eliezer. That's what it would be like. But we're not, and the Holy Spirit will not accept that for 1 minute, because he's here from the Father to present a bride for God's Son. And he's not at all interested in being worshiped, in being sung to, and taking the place of Jesus. Never the Holy Spirit, but people fall into these things. When Jesus said it's finished, two things were finished. One was the work of the atonement, and the other one was the Adamic race. It's all over. It's the Christ is interested in the new creation, not in the old animal creation. But to say that he's out of the picture and now it's the Holy Spirit is I'm telling you, it oh well. It's crazy. No. Do we have a fellowship with the Spirit? Yes, he's our comforter, and we feel the joy of the Spirit. But the Spirit always points us to Jesus. And you never pray to the Spirit. There's not a verse in the Bible that says we pray to the Spirit. There's not a verse in the Bible that says we worship the Spirit. We are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. God is so great that his Spirit is a person separate from himself. But the Holy Spirit represents God. And God has commissioned him to get a bride for his son. And the Holy Spirit will never point to himself. Never. We used to say that in Pentecost. The Holy Spirit never exalts himself. Always Christ. Jesus did not say, if the Holy Spirit is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. People have a hard time with that. They lift up their denomination. They lift up their parking lot. They lift up anything except Jesus. I don't know why it's so hard, but there's no salvation in anyone except Jesus. Can you pray to Jesus? Yes. Can you pray to the Father in Jesus' name? Yes. And that's it. You don't pray to anybody else. not to your husband or wife or the pastor. Jesus, yes, you can pray. Jesus, help me. You can pray to the Father in Jesus' name. They're both correct and they're both scriptural. But never to the Holy Spirit. No, you know, come, Spirit, come. That's wrong. The Acts says that God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. Now, it is scriptural to pray and make prolonged prayer for God to pour out His Spirit on us. That is scriptural. But never to address the Spirit Himself. He won't even hear you. The Spirit won't even hear you. He's not a person like we can understand a person. He has personhood, but He's far different from us, the Holy Spirit. He has come like Eliezer of Damascus to get a bride, and so everything that's done in the church, gifts, ministries, operation, them are all by the Holy Spirit of God, but all their purpose is to get a bride, to perfect a bride for the Son. You know, Adam had one wife. Jesus has millions. That shows us how great He is. I mean, we can't barely conceive of the greatness of the galactic Christ, as Stan likes to say. So, John, the centrality of the mystery of the gospel is not Jesus born in a manger. All the statements of faith love that. Do you believe He was born in a manger? Do you believe He was born of a virgin? Do you believe He's coming again? Do you believe? Do you believe? And there's no life in any of that stuff. Where the life is in the man, and the man is to be formed in us. Not He'll be with us, but the main mystery of the gospel is Christ in us. And if we're going to preach the kingdom, that's the kingdom. God in Christ in us. That's the kingdom of God. Performing God's will everywhere. The Father in Christ in us. That's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. And that's where the book is open today. We understand that. But you won't find that in the commentaries. There's still Christ with us and Christ at Easter and Christ at Christmas. Make sure Isaiah understands that. Because he's a bright boy. All right. About the mystery of God will be accomplished. That's verse 7. You know what that means, Vi? That means that in the day in which we're living, there's going to be a tremendous emphasis on Christ in us. And as a result, He's going to come to maturity in us. A maturity that has never been known in the church. As great as the prophets were, the Hebrew prophets, he who is least in the kingdom is greater than any of the prophets, Jesus said. Why is that? Because Christ is not in them. He said, among the prophets there is not arisen a greater than John, but he was least in the kingdom is greater than John. Isn't that something? That's because no one was born again until Jesus rose from the dead. And to be born again is to have Christ conceived in you. Then we go through the gestation period, and He finally comes out into the daylight and is caught up to God on His throne, according to Revelation 12. Okay? Any questions so far? Now, all right, we are in the day when the seventh angel is getting ready to sound. In other words, he's bringing up his trumpet like this, getting ready. And the seven thunders roared, and then they were concealed, and I told you why. Did anybody remember why I told you they couldn't write down what the seven thunders said? Sunders dead. You don't remember. Boy, what a teacher you got. Oh.
We use it wrong.
That's right. Exactly. It could not be said better than that. If we had that kind of power, the fullness of power, we would use it wrong. Let me tell you something that may surprise you, or it may not. It won't surprise Stan Lisa, I don't think, but it might surprise some of us. Elisha, who had the double portion of the Spirit, died sick. That's not the end of it. There was so much life in his bones that some Jews were trying to escape something, and they threw a dead man into the cave where Elisha's bones were, and the man came to life. Yet he died sick. And you know what that tells us? Don't say to sick people, you must have done something wrong, or you must have sinned, or something must be wrong, because if you had faith, you'd be healed. Well, I think you'll agree with me that Elisha had faith, but he wasn't healed. And Paul had faith, and he wasn't healed. So don't lay those trips on people. You must have done something wrong. Otherwise, you'd be just as swell as I am. Boy, the things we do to people. When you're sick, you don't need to hear that. All right. So we're progressing now. Now we know what to look for in our day, which is Christ being formed in us, which tells me there'll be an increase in gifts and ministries. And I thought we had some body ministry this morning. And I really enjoyed that. Now, they're always swearing. Did you ever notice that? When they say anything, they're always swearing. In verse 5, he raised his right hand to heaven and swore. The reason for that is there's constant pressure in this world to deny the promises of God. And so when God says anything, he says, I swear this is true. It's not a casual remark. I'm standing behind it with my person, my status. I'm standing here and I'm saying this is true. That's why they're always doing that. And you find that. All right. He said there will be no more delay, but Christ in you is going to be accomplished. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angels who's standing on the sea and the Lamb. Okay? What I tell you was in that scroll. You don't remember. The testimony. And the testimony is of four things. What are they? I told you this morning. God's will is one. Huh? No, we're not using any adjectives now, just the nouns. God's will.
Way.
God's way.
Person.
Huh?
Person.
The person of God, that is what he's like, which is so warped in America, they think he's somebody's grandfather. And what's the fourth one in the witness? His eternal purpose in Christ. And when you hold to that, you will overcome Satan by the word of your testimony. And see, today, there's such a dispute about, oh, God is good. He would never let you suffer. That's a lie. Look at what happened to Job. He didn't do anything wrong. God let him suffer. So all we're hearing the stuff about God is so good. God is so good. Love, love, love. God is so good. That's a false testimony. God is not even nice, let alone good. God is good. We know that. But not in our sense. I mean, we God good mean he'll give me everything I want. That's good. As I told you this morning that God is not nice. What did I say is in his personality?
The venom of snakes.
The deadliest serpent is in God's person. What else is in God's person? Yeah. The fiercest of tigers. What else is in his person? The gentlest lamb in existence. He's a complex being and a child at heart. And that's why he created all these crazy animals, snakes that fly around, you know, that the archaeologists get all tied up trying to find God in the rocks. You know, they miss the forest, searching the bark on the trees. They remind me of digging up Beethoven to find the source of the Ninth Symphony by trying to find God in all these lizards that they dig up. But to me, yeah, there isn't a kid living that doesn't love dinosaurs. Kids just love dinosaurs. Not because they're descended from them, but because they're interesting. And God made them interesting. And why? Because he's a child. He's all these things. That's why he loves children. That's why you have to be like a child and enter the kingdom, because that's all God will accept. He doesn't want any of your maturity. It's a pain to him. Let him be mature. You be a kid. Oh, I love it. All right, now. Go take the scroll. Now, you have to do that. And I get dismayed sometimes at the people in the church here because some, not you, you're all innocent and you're all in line for A+. But they treat things casually. I tell them we're at the conflict of the ages, so they go to the beach. They amaze me. And, you know, I've said that to the Lord. I don't know how many times these people are going to lose their inheritance. They're not serious enough. And he always says the same thing. He that sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. He says, so don't trouble yourself. Well, being a pastor, it troubles me. But you notice what it says. It says, go in and lay down on your bed and get all comfy, and then the angel will come and read the scroll to you. Is that right? What does it say? There's a verb there. What is it? Take. Take. It's not... If you're going to get anywhere with God, you have to take it. You know, Elisha really bawled out a guy. One of the kings came there, and Elisha was dying of his sickness, and nobody was criticizing him for lacking faith. He was just dying of his sickness. And the king came to him, and he said, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Because, see, when that happened, the prophets standing on the other side of Jordan heard Elisha say that because he was so scared he wouldn't get the mantle. And so then that became repeated as a saying in Israel. My father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So this king comes and reminds Elisha of what he said. So Elisha said, take your bow. Okay. Now he says, put an arrow in it and shoot it out the window, which he did. He said, you're gonna get victory over the Arameans. Okay, he says, now take your arrows in your hand and smite on the floor. You remember what happened?
Smite three times.
Three times, and stopped. And Elisha was mad. And he said, if you had done it a number of times, you would have destroyed the Arameans. But you're going to get three victories, and that's the end of it. And that's what happened. What I'm saying is this. When God says, take it, go after it. Don't I think I might take it if the weather isn't nice so we have to go catch a few waves. It's going to take something on your part to get with it. I mean, you got to act like it's important. I'm not saying never going to the beach, but you see what I'm saying. You have to be vigorous with God. He's got a lot on his mind. He won't even know you're down here unless you blow the trumpet a few times. get him woke up, throw stones at the window, or his bedroom window, or do something. Go take the scroll. Well, I imagine by this time old John was running, and he says, it lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. And what did I say this morning about it lies open in the hand? Oh, you guys. Huh?
The Bible is open today.
The Bible is open today. It wasn't like this before. You can read it, and it was like our brother and sister said from Massachusetts, it's making sense. You follow the kingdom message that we preach here, and you'll find the whole Bible makes sense. It's not contradictory. You don't have to scramble to cut and paste verses or anything. It just is. That's the way it is. That's what the Bible's about from Genesis to Revelation. There's no dispensations. Did you know that? How many knew that? I bet you didn't know that. You've heard the saying, we're in a new dispensation. It's not scriptural. Dispensation was used by the Apostle Paul to refer to resources that were given to him. I was given a dispensation of grace. There's no dispensation of grace as such. It does not exist. It is not scriptural. Check out, the next chance you get, the meaning of the word dispensation, and you'll find out that it has nothing to do with a change of God from an old dispensation to a new one. That's another error in our day. John, remember that. People say to you, well, we're in a dispensation of grace. Say, fine, I'm anxious to learn about it. Tell me the passages. Oh, that's sneaky. The Bible is open today. How many remember when there was such a famine in Israel and the king's chamberlain or whatever he was the guy the king leaned on. And they went before Elisha, and Elisha said, tomorrow at this time, you know, a loaf of bread will be 3 cents. And here they were. It was a terrible famine, and people were eating their children. It was that bad. So the chamberlain says, if God opened the heavens, could this be? You know, mouth off. Nobody calling him to say anything, but he had to say something, so that's what he said. So sure enough, the next day, there were some lepers there, and they said, well, we're starving to death. Let's go over to the camp of the Assyrians. Maybe we'll get a hamburger or something. And they went over there, and God had caused a big noise, and the Assyrians thought they were being attacked by Egypt or somebody. And so they all took off in an absolute panic. And so it was true that a loaf of bread sold for 3 cents. How many remember what happened to the chamberlain? He got trampled to death. And Elisha said that. He said, you open your mouth, you should have kept it shut because you're not going to see it. And he didn't, because the people trampled to death going out when they found out there was food there. Well, that's the way it is today with the Bible. You know, we always read it and the these and the thous, and I hope it means something, but it has nothing to do with anything I know about. All of a sudden, it's open. We can understand it. It all makes sense. There's no contradictions. We went, where have I been all this time? It's an open scroll. And today's, it hasn't always been like that. See, this is chronologically specific. In other words, it hasn't been like this before. That angel hadn't been here before. That power of that tremendous angel with the rainbow throne behind him, the Father behind him, hasn't been true before. It's true now. And you know what? It'll happen to people today in America because they're so involved with the media and entertainment and their lusts and everything else, they're going to miss the day of their visitation. Exactly what's going to happen. Just like the Jews in Jesus' day, all they did was complain about the dust that was getting in their house when Jesus and his apostles went by. They didn't understand the God of Sinai was there. They missed the day of their visitation, except for some old people, Anna and Simeon, but, you know, who are they? So that's the way it is today. One here, one there. I know, I get them on the email. Wow. You know, like this boy, I think it's a young boy, is going to put me on MySpace, and I'm going to try to get Mary Ayala to help me find it. Find it on there. I want to see what he's saying. Anyway, somebody help me with MySpace. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. Now, when you want something from God, what should you do?
Ask.
Ask. Remember he said, you have not because you don't ask. And we think God's going to read our mind. And we're such nice little children, he's going to give us whatever we want. That isn't the way he works. God is very practical. He's not a formula. He's not a system. He's a person. And he responds like a person. Like you go to a person, if you want something, they're not going to read your mind. You go to them and say, Father, I'd like this. You know, whatever it is. Surprise, you might get it. If it's good for you, if it will bring you righteousness, love, joy, and peace, you get it. Oh, yes, you get it. We have not because we ask not. The bundles are falling off the balconies of heaven. There's so many there, there isn't even room for them because people don't ask. And so he went to the angel. He says, if you don't mind, sir, I'd like to have that scroll. He's very polite. It's good to be polite with God. You know, you don't come before, you're going to have it. I'm going to fast and pray until I move your hand, God, in the hands of a man. Boy, I hope that never happens. You know, some of you may know where that expression came from. A good man, by the way. God in the hands of a man, deliver us. Now notice what he said. Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. What does that mean? What do you think it means, Emily?
Well, it's going to taste very good when it goes down, but when you perform it, it's going to be a different story.
It's the Word of God. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is the lampstand of the tabernacle is the one piece of furniture that's so ornate, it's so beautiful, hammered out of a talent of gold. And that's the way it is with the things of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will fall. You'll have revival. The Holy Spirit is attractive. But boy, when the Word of God begins to work in your personality and God begins to show up the things that are idolatrous, oh, wow. I'm in for it now. And when that happens, stay with it. Don't quit. What did Jesus say about that? If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Hang in there. If you're going for the high throne, boy, you're going to be bounced around like a yo-yo. God will turn you over to Satan to bounce you around. Don't think he won't either. Remember what he said to Peter? Peter was so anxious to be the chief apostle. It was killing him. Everybody didn't recognize he was the one. And they argued about that, and they came back, and Jesus knew about it. And he says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, as to toss you on the winnowing fork. Up, you know, and the wind blows away the chaff. And up, and the wind blows away the chaff. And then Jesus said, but I'm not going to let it happen. What did he say? I prayed for you. That
your faith
doesn't fail. Hey? And that's what you need. And anytime you get really pressed, just call. We'll put you on the prayer line or Audrey and I will pray or do something. Don't quit. Is it going to get rough? Yes. Is God in control? Yes. Who am I talking about? God's kings. I told you what God told to St. Anthony when he was out in the desert and he'd been buffeted by the Lord for a few hours and God turned the demons on him. And when they were through, St. Anthony said to Christ, this is the way you treat your friends? What did the Lord say? I told you this several years ago. Do you remember?
John Scott.
Jesus said to St. Anthony, a cup a king drinks from must be burned in the fire. That's meant a lot to me. I can picture that. Jesus is saying, you know, you want to walk with me, fine. But I'm the consuming fire of Israel. You sure you want to walk in the fire? Boy, I do. I pray every day. Audrey will bear witness. God, fill this house with your fire. Because, see, there's no lie in a fire. In the fire, the fire burns it away. Oh, to dwell in that fire. That's the greatest thing there is. To dwell with the consuming fire of Israel. That's Jesus. Pray for it and ask for it. Somebody was telling me today, and I forget who it was. Honestly, I forgot. I have a great memory these days. Audrey has a marvelous memory. And my memory isn't worth a tuppence. They were telling me about a pastor. And someone had fed this man with the truth, which is my tapes, of course. What other truth is there? And books and booklets and everything. And this pastor said, I know it's the truth. And I know we've been wrong all these years. But I don't dare preach it. Now, how do you like that? Do you know that's what people do? Do you know that's what preachers do? They put the praise of men ahead of the praise of God. I know we've been wrong all these years, but I don't dare preach it. I know another man, Ray Jarman, had a big church. He was liberal. And his secretary told him about Pentecost. He went and got the baptism, went and told his church, and they would not hear it. So he left the church. Ray Jarman. Yeah. We knew him. I was preaching once. He was in the audience. He said, you know, I never understood the purpose for the 1,000-year period. I was explaining what its purpose is. Such a humble man, and yet he had a very large church, very well-to-do man. And he asked the Lord, how is the Lord? He said he drove over to the side of the road, parked his car, probably a Lincoln, and said to the Lord, why did you wait till I'm so old to tell me the truth? I think the Lord said to him, you couldn't have handled it or something like that. I know Catherine Kuhlman said to the Lord, why couldn't I have had this power when I was younger and, you know, felt better? And the Lord said, because you would have blown it. So God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. But I'm telling you, not everyone has integrity. And the Bible says, buy the truth. And don't sell it. And in that fire, there is truth. Nothing but truth. Always pray. Where's that verse, Lloyd? We never could find it. It's about Isaiah 28, isn't it? I had you in the 30s. It's 28:14 or some crazy thing like that. Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? And then it gives the answer. Do you remember the answer? How many remember the answer? No, this is the one that says tongues brings you into the rest. Can't you look up a devouring fire there? Have a search routine? Is it Isaiah 24? Is that what it is? Huh?
33.
Now there, good. You better not go back to Massachusetts. We may need you here. Isaiah 33:14. Right now I'm on 29. But we're getting there. We're going in the right direction. The sinners in Florida are terrified. Trembling grips the godless in Connecticut. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? And then it gives the answer. What's the answer?
He who walks righteously.
And speaks what is right. Who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes. who stops his ears against plots of murder, that's gossip, and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. This is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. That doesn't mean anything to us today because of nuclear bombs, but in those days it meant a lot. His bread will be supplied and water will not fail him. And this is the one I like. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. You'll find in Peter that godliness gives you sight. Godliness gives you sight. And when you stay in sin, you're blind. Always pray every day to dwell in the consuming fire. Don't back off from it. Run into it. It's the best thing there is. It really is. It's better than hot apple pie with cheese on it. The consuming fire. Oh, I love it. I love it. And I want to live in it. But I have to walk righteously and speak what is right. And then God will answer my prayer and burn up a whole bunch of stuff in me, which will be miserable. But it's what I want. And I know you do too. Where are we? We're in Revelation 10, and I'm almost through, so don't give up. I know it must be so hard, and poor Sarah Ann is over there. She wishes she was home in bed. What do you wish, Sarah Ann? Wish you were home in bed? And the little girl with John and Jana wishes she had some spaghetti. Her favorite food is spaghetti. Are we in Revelation 10? All right. Now, why? It tastes sweet when you hear the word of the kingdom. You think, oh boy, this is wonderful. Wow. Now I'm going to be a big preacher. I can preach about the kingdom. But when you go to live it, it is as bitter as death. It's more bitter than vinegar pie. Unsweetened vinegar pie. So it takes people of character to walk with God. Boy, the poor American people want to all be raptured up into heaven. Why they want to make a mess out of heaven, I don't know. When you hear it, it's great. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand. Remember, it's not a big thing. It's not a church of 25,000 people. It's a little thing. You got to get used to little stuff with God. It's the way he works. As sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. And that kind of sour, Tums does not help. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. This tells us that in the last days in which we are living, there's going to be a worldwide prophecy. Where else do we see that? Matthew 24:14. We're heading toward a revival. And remember I told you it was last Sunday or Sunday before that or sometime that we're through worrying about our national problems. We're going to worry about God's elect. The church, the one church, the body of Christ. If we're going to repent, we'll repent for the body. Watchman Nee was in England. He's a Chinaman. And when the Japanese invaded China, the rape of Nanking, I think it was called, and he was in England, and they said to him, shall we pray for the Chinese Christians? And he said, we will pray for all of God's people, the Japanese and the Chinese. Watchman Nee was an apostle. And that must be our viewpoint. We are closer, John, we are closer to a member of the body of Christ than we are to our own family or nation. There's one church only. And now we've got to get that into our consciousness. And so here, once you survive the sourness of the thing and the death, and I love not their lives to the death, then you're ready to prophesy. You can't go out, and be a nice preacher and have a walnut line study and have your parsonage next to the church, and then you go over there and everybody says, "Hello, Pastor, your sermon was so wonderful," and then you kiss all the babies. I'm for kissing babies, but I'm telling you, the only way we're ever going to prophesy to the whole world is by willing to drink the cup. And it's not that bad unless we make it bad. It's only as bad as we make it, actually. If you let go of all your idols, there's no problem. It's when we cling to stuff that we have pain. And I said, Matthew 24:14. Would someone please read that in loud, bell-like tones? Everybody looks around and bows their head. Not me.
And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world.
What gospel?
The kingdom.
How about the gospel of heaven? That's not going to be preached in the whole world. Now, this is what it says. Now, look at it carefully. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that everybody can get saved. What does it say? I don't know. He's got me bewildered by now. I'll never make A+. What does it say?
As a testimony.
What's the difference? Right.
Testimony is the actual seed.
What's the difference between getting people saved and giving the testimony?
They see what God is, who He is, His person is, will they see what He's like in a testimony?
You've done God's will whether they get saved or not. God isn't asking you to save anybody. He's asking us to bear a true witness. That's where the church goes wrong, because they equate numbers of people with God's blessing and success. So naturally, they're going to do anything and say anything, like that pastor I was telling you about, to keep people in the church, because that is the man's success. And this particular man was 65 years old. He was getting ready to retire, so he could do nothing but sit and argue with his wife. That's what older people do, you know. Do you remember when you said that? I never said that. Oh, yes, you did. Oh, you've got a rotten memory. No, I don't. You're the one with, you know. You've got that to look forward to, Mary. You know. But it takes two to tango, so if you don't answer, you don't have an argument. Simple as that. All, if the church could ever get that through the fuzz up here, all God is asking of us is to bear a true witness. And once that's been done, if nobody gets saved, that's not the issue. In fact, we don't even know what it means to get saved. We're using the term wrong. All that God cares about is we see, like this pastor wouldn't do that. See, he wouldn't tell the people that he'd been wrong all these years. He wouldn't do that. So all he was doing was playing some church game that meant nothing. He's wasting his time. He'd be better off selling real estate. God has called us to bear witness to the truth. And when we do, we overcome Satan. But we have to be willing to not count our life, you know, be faithful to death. Well, it's not for little boys and girls. It's for people that mean business with God. God honors integrity. How many remember? People say, well, we don't have any integrity until we're saved. If you don't have integrity, you'll never get saved. And I'll tell you why. Because when the seed of the gospel is sown, the only ground that bears any lasting fruit Now listen, is an honest and good heart. And that's talking about an honest and good Adamic heart. Matthew 13. If you don't have integrity, you can't get anywhere with Jesus because he can't do anything with you. Because you're liable to do right and then you're liable to do wrong, and it all depends on how you feel and your lack of faith and everything else. He wants mighty men. That's why the mighty men are in Kings and in Chronicles, is because it's important to God to have people who can fight the fight, and that's what God loves. People that get up on their hind legs and serve God when it's easy and serve God when it's hard, and they don't quit and they keep on going, and sometimes they're stupid and ugly and uneducated. It does not matter. They keep going. They make mistakes. They get up off the canvas and keep going. They've made up their mind. They're going to go through with God, and they keep going. That's the secret of the successful Christian life. And only people with integrity will do that. Others get distracted, and Satan shows them an easier, fun way, and they're off and gone. But if you want to live in the fire, if you want to walk out of this life, instead of dying, if you want to walk out of this life into the presence of Christ and his angels, then you're going to have to serve him with all your might. And that's a lot better than dying, isn't it? You just walk out. The other day, the spirit world was so real to me. And I said to Audrey, there's a bunch of people around me. And I thought about it. I thought about, these aren't people. These are angels. They were all in white robes. People don't wear white robes in the spirit world. Who wants to wear a white robe? Special occasions, yes. When they're serving as royal priests, yes. But otherwise, they wear what they want to wear. And so all these angels, I don't know what they were doing. They were running here and running around, doing all men and all mature with no wings. Oh, that's the way I want to go, right out in the middle of the angels. Hallelujah. Know what you want? Then ask God every day for the consuming fire and say, burn the lie out of this house. Burn the lie out of me. Burn, Lord, burn, burn, burn until it's gone and I can walk with peace with God, not be ashamed. Shall we stand? I've raved at you long enough. Mary, don't look sad, whatever you do. Look happy. I have to say that to Shannon all the time. Don't keep after her, she frowns at you. And I'm not that secure. Then I get self-conscious, and I think I'm doing something wrong. Okay. I got to have somebody to pick on. All right. What are we going to sing? I have decided to follow Jesus. What did we sing last week? Holy, 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 didn't we? Or didn't we? Did we ever find the music? Did you find the music to holy, holy, holy? Yeah, you. Somebody found it because it was up there when I got... Oh, he's a foxy quiller. How many know what a foxy quiller is? It's an intelligent porcupine. What words do we know? I can't think of it. All I keep thinking was holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. How did that get up there?
Foxy quiller.
We got an intelligent porcupine back there. All right. Sandy, I need a tune on this electronic piano. Remember, Stan, it's in the key of C. That makes it easy. For me, not for a guitar, but for me. So I thought, always does this. I'd like a baby grand right here. Right here. All right. Stand up straight. Take a deep breath. Here we go. Thank you. Everybody got A+. Thank you, Sarah Ann. That's good.